We return to our study in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. Please turn with me there. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll be finishing this chapter today. I'll be reading from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. God of all creation, we return now to our study of the beginning. And as we focus our attention on the first man and the first woman, Lord, teach us about ourselves, how you made us and why you made us. And as we learn about the first marriage, make us, Lord, better husbands and wives. Help us to see the love of Christ as painted in this picture of marriage. As your word is expounded, reveal the secrets of our heart, show us the path of life, and lead us in the way everlasting. And we will give you all of the glory and thanks. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, God said, if you look down at verse 18, "It is not good." Adam was alone. And so God was determined to make a helper for him, someone comparable to him, his companion, someone to be his complement. She, as we learned, she was made to help because that is exactly what he needed and needs. Men need help. And she was made to do just that. Like him, she was made in the image of God. She bears the image and the likeness of God, equal in worth, distinct in role. And we should note that equality does not mean unqualified sameness. Equality does not mean unqualified sameness. No. God's word is absolutely not egalitarian in its teaching on manhood and womanhood. We are different, men and women, equal in worth, but different by design. Equal in worth, but God, well, he made each one of us specifically, men and women. And so we celebrate those differences. These are good and glorious differences. And so our first point this afternoon is the glorious differences between Adam and Eve. And friends, we must not minimize these differences. We must not minimize these differences in the name of egalitarian equality, in the name of unqualified sameness. But instead, we Christians, we highlight these differences. We rejoice in God's good design. Friends, I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you have, but our world has gone from men are equal to women and women are equal to men, which is, in one sense, absolutely true, as I just mentioned. But the world has gone from that to men can do equally well what women can do, and women can do equally well what men can do. And that is just patently false. For example, men are not good at bearing children because men cannot bear children. And today, this whole silly charade is playing itself out in competitive women's athletics. And we have gone even further today in the world, haven't we? Not only can, Can women do equally what men can do and vice versa? But now a woman can be a man if she wants. And a man can be a woman if he wants. Watch your pronouns. And let me just say very carefully and with great precision, no, you can't. You can't just decide to be what you are not. I don't know if you've read the book 1984. If you haven't, you should. But you can't tell me that 2 + 2 = 5. And friends, we need to be very careful here, Christians. Because the world and our culture is trying to pressure us and get us to fall in line. They want to control how we think and what we believe. They want to control the way we speak to one another. And this is what is called totalitarianism. Not political totalitarianism, but ideological totalitarianism, where the popular majority is telling us what is right and wrong. They are telling us that up is down, and down is up. That men are women, and women are men, and that there is no such thing as sex and gender. That it's all cultural construct. And they, you see, they sing that song until we start saying, they keep singing that song until we start saying, yeah, sure, of course. 2 + 2 = 5. Of course, gender is not biologically determined. It's psychologically determined. Everyone knows that. 2 + 2 = 5. It always has been, and really it always will be. But beloved Christians, we must not live by lies. We must not allow these lies to populate our thinking, to determine what we believe and how we live. Let's be clear. God made and makes men and women. We, every last one of us, were fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, verse 14. And so, friends, it goes deeper than biology. Do you understand? It goes to divinity. This is deeper than biology, but finds its roots in divinity. God made us men and women, and therefore our biology reflects that reality. Creation testifies and speaks to the Creator, His intent, and His design. And so 2 weeks ago, we highlighted some of the differences, the good and the glorious differences between Adam and Eve. And let's just list out a few of these differences here. Adam, as you know, was made from the dirt. He was, in a very real sense, a pile of dirt. While she was made from his side. God did not make them the same. And we said, and we will continue to say, that she came from his side, not from his feet to be trampled upon, not from his head to be above him and to rule over him, or from his back, as it were, to be behind him, but from his side to be his equal, to be under his arm, to be protected, to be near his heart, and to be loved and treasured. Friends, they weren't made the same. Now, in the order of creation, you know, he was made first and she second. He was made to work, to protect and provide. He was made to preside over God's garden, over his creation. While she was made to help him in this God-given task. She was made a helper. And this tells us something about her competence, because it is often the one who helps that is just as competent, if not more so. She was made second, not because she would be second, but she was made after he was to be first in his heart. This is seen in the vow that he makes, that he speaks, and also in the pattern, look at verse 24, that is set, where she becomes his ultimate priority, leaving parents and cleaving to his spouse. And without her, there would be and could be no blessing. Be ye fruitful and multiply, God said to the man and to the woman in chapter 1. Be ye fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth and fill it. Chapter 1, verse 28. With her creation comes a great blessing, the blessing of procreation. She is a blessing. And like God, she is in a very real sense a life giver. And therefore, because she is a life giver, they look different. Men and women, their morphology, it's different. Their bodies are different because their bodies are made to fulfill different roles and different responsibilities. And these are all good and glorious differences. We rejoice in these differences. Differences that speak to the goodness and the greatness of God, our Creator. And 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we said this. That both Adam and Eve were meant to understand themselves first with reference to God, their Creator. And not self. Not according to their own, if you will, their own reflection. When both Adam and Eve were created, when God exhaled life into them, each of them, Adam and Eve, they individually opened their eyes to behold their Creator and Lord. And then, right after creation, on the same day, they were given each to the other. Friends, He was made to serve. She was made to help. And both to love and worship the Lord their God. In other words, we weren't made for ourselves. We weren't made to look into ourselves in order to understand ourselves, but we were made to know ourselves first and foremost as we look into the face of God. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, as we look full into His wonderful face. And then after we look at God, we understand ourselves in the service of others. Adam, serving, loving, protecting, providing for his wife, and Eve helping and loving and respecting and submitting to her husband. Friends, we weren't made for ourselves. And therefore, let's not look into ourselves in search of meaning or personhood. Let us rather look to God first, and then to the service of others, our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our family, friends, our co-workers. We were made for others and not for ourselves. Firstly, God, and then neighbor. Now, does that sound familiar to you? It should remind you of something. They asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two," Jesus said, "hang all of the law and the prophets." Friends, it is no wonder that so many people today struggle with self, with identity. Everyone's talking about identity. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? And where are they going today to look for answers? They're going to themselves. No, beloved, let us look first to God, outside of ourselves, to understand ourselves. And then, start serving others ahead of yourself. Look to others and their needs. And when we do that, we will begin to understand ourselves, who we are, and what we are, and why we are. Now, some of you know this not-so-secret, but I like what masculine men call chick flicks. Okay? I especially enjoy Jane Austen and her series. And there was a chuckle there. Thank you. And I love the Bronte sisters. Now, in Charlotte Bronte's Jane Eyre, Jane, the hero, the protagonist, is an orphan girl without hope or prospect in this life. And she goes from bad situation to worse situation throughout her life. But with a strong sense of God, she devotes herself to the service of others. So all of her achievement and all of her learning, despite trials and tribulations, is focused on serving whoever she finds herself with. And so, wherever she finds herself, her aim is always to help. While most of the other characters in the novel, they live tortured and tragic lives. Why? Well, it's because they're prioritizing themselves over others. Friends, we're not made to live for ourselves. And the great irony of the story is, perhaps not so ironic if you understand Scripture, is that Jane's situation, while always difficult, she is always the better, content and at peace in whatever situation in which God had placed her, because she was never living for herself, but always in the service of God and of others. Happiness, beloved, is not and will never be found in self-gratification. God didn't make us that way. And that is not how we were designed. But we were made to look outside of ourselves, first to God and then to others. Not to ourselves, but God and neighbor. Which brings us then to our second point this afternoon. Glorious differences. We've looked at some of those, and yet glorious unity. Glorious union. The glorious union of the first man and the first woman. What we might refer to as the first wedding. So let me paint the scene for you as we look at this first wedding. And we read through this passage. God had a plan, friends. He had a soulmate, if you will, for Adam. Okay, so all of you orthopractical people out there who just think, oh, you know, this person's godly and that person's godly and the Christians can just get together and it's all going to work out. Baloney. You have a soulmate. All right? God had a plan. And Jesus said this plainly in Matthew 19, what God has brought together, let man not separate, or man must not separate. So, all of the guests are invited. Do you remember the creation narrative? All the guests are invited. The animals are coming. And Adam's giving them their name cards. Here's your table, here's your table, here's your table. He's naming all of the creatures. They're taking their place, as it were, in creation. And Adam's engagement period was short. It was all like a dream. God was forming and fashioning her. She was being prepared by her father. And when she was ready, it was her father, we read this, who brought her to the man. We see that clearly in verse 22. It was her father who brought her to the man. He, as it were, walks her down the aisle. And he gave his daughter away. Who gives this woman to this man? And God the Father presiding says, I do. And Adam is absolutely aware of all that God has done and is doing. And mind you, look at verse 23. This, mind you, is the first recorded speech of man. This is not his first words, but his first recorded words. And these are vows. And you may have noticed that the words are poetic there in your Bible. You can see that by the indentation and the paragraph. I've said it before, I'll say it again. A good woman will make a man write poetry. She can make him sing. He understands where she came from. He says this in verse 23, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This, my friends, is profound. It is profound. Paul, he reasons. He reasons with husbands, men. He writes, listen to this in Ephesians 5. Turn there with me. Let's just go. Keep your finger there in Genesis and turn with me to Ephesians 5. We will be doing our Bible study in Ephesians 5, because Ephesians 5 is a commentary on Genesis chapter 2. In Ephesians 5, verse 28, Paul writes this. He says to men, he says, "So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Okay, look at me. I never said that before in a sermon, but here we go. You saw the text. We've read Genesis 2. Now, Pastor Eric, you'd be like, hold up. You just said that we should not be selfish. That we shouldn't be self-focused or self-centered. That God didn't make us that way, and that we would be miserable if we lived our lives that way. And now we're reading these passages, bone of my bone, and he who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, it sounds kind of selfish. It sounds kind of self-centered to me. He who loves his wife loves himself. Isn't that fundamentally selfish? And listen, beloved, husbands and men in particular, this also applies to sisters, but Paul is speaking specifically here to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Listen, this is critical, brothers. The kind of love that God is calling us to is, let me admit it, fundamentally selfish. And it is selfish, and I put it in air quotes. I give you air quotes for a reason. Selfish. Friends, there is no higher expression of earthly love than to love another, namely your wife, as yourself. Let me explain. And I should say that this comes from a John Piper illustration. So, my wife and I, we're about to turn the corner on 18 years of marriage, which is amazing because we're only 28. Now, my wife is still a mystery to me after all of these years of marriage, but I know what she likes, her preferences, and I know what her idea of a good time is. She's an amazing helper. I am truly blessed. And she, as a man would say it, she works hard. She works hard. And so, whenever possible, I like to give her and I like to lavish her with the things she likes. Now, this is based on a true story, but some of the details and events may not have exactly transpired as told, but here we go. Okay, based on a true story. So let's say I've saved my pennies all year. I've saved my pennies to take her to this restaurant that she wants to go to that does laundry, to wine and to dine her. And I've also planned then a weekend trip for her and her friends as a gift. And so after a busy work week, she asks, "So what are we going to do for our anniversary this year?" And it's coming up. And that's a loaded question because our anniversary and her birthday are back to back, okay? So what are we going to do? Are we going to do anything? And so I just decide at that moment to drop it on her. "We're going to go to that one restaurant you always wanted to go to. And then, after that, I've planned a weekend for you and your friends. I got a babysitter for tonight's dinner, and I will take care of the kids for that weekend so you can go, relax, and enjoy without worry." And you're all thinking, wow, right? And then she says this to me, "Thank you so much. This is so great. Why would you do such a thing? Why did you do it?" And I say to her, "Listen, Jen, there is nothing that makes me happier than to see you happy, relaxed, and having a good time. This is my joy." And friends, never in a million years would she look at me and say, "Your joy? Your happiness? Nothing makes me happier? Why are you so selfish?" Christian, do you get it? Do you understand This is an example of the highest earthly love. When your happiness, when your joy is found in the happiness and joy of another. When they become one in the same. Do you understand? When your happiness is bound up with the happiness of another, this, my brothers, this man, this husbands is what manhood is. This is what manhood is all about. And I'm not telling you to dote on your wife, okay? I'm not telling you to be namby-pamby, weak, sentimental, effeminate men. No. Let me just say it. What I am calling you to, Ephesians chapter 5, let's read it with new eyes. Verse 25. This is what we are called to, brothers. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, here it is, Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This, my friends, is what Adam was expressing in his vows. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Yes, she was taken from his side. But it is in their union, it is in wedlock that they become one. God makes two out of one, and then he makes one out of the two. What God has brought together, man must not and cannot, I should add, separate. And as God the Father presided over this wedding service, he blessed them. After the vow, he said, as it were, sometime in the service, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and fill it. See, he says, I have given you dominion over this vast creation. And I've mentioned this before, but one of the reasons, one of the many reasons that the woman takes her husband's name is found right here in verse 23. She shall be called, what does it say if you flip back with me to the book of Genesis? Adam in his vows testifying, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so the first part of his vow testifies of how he is oriented toward her, how she is now him. Did you catch that? He is oriented toward her, and she is now him, and he is her. They are one. He will love, protect, and provide. He will nurture and cherish as he does his own body. He is oriented toward her. And then the second half of this vow testifies of her orientation toward him, to love and to help, to submit and respect him, for she was taken from him and is now one with him. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Friends, brothers, what woman wouldn't submit to this kind of love, to this highest expression of love, to one who loves her as he loves himself. Let me say to you, single brothers, in all seriousness, do not marry a woman who wouldn't and won't submit to such love, who refuses to love and submit and respect to Christ-like love. Don't marry such a woman. I hope that encourages you on both sides to look for something and someone. Let me say, your soulmate, okay? Friends, this glorious union The marital union, you know this, it is a carbon copy of a greater, of a more intimate, and a more eternal union. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 in greater detail. But let's look at the end. And I told you that we're going to flip back and forth here. Let's look at the end of Ephesians 5. Paul says this in verse 32. He says, Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Friends, all earthly marriage is a picture of it is a type of an anti-type. Paul says, and if you're there in Ephesians, Paul says, just as. He says, the husband should love his wife just as Christ loves the church. Look up in verse 22. The wife is called to submit and respect as unto the Lord. And then if you look down at verse 25, the husband is called to love just as Christ does the church. And look at verse 29. Nourish and cherish her, man, just as the Lord does his church. And then he gives us, brothers, he gives us the reason we must love and sacrifice and serve and nurture and cherish. Verse 30, here's the reason. Because we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. Did you hear that? What did Paul do there? He took Adam's vows. He understood Adam's vows as speaking to a greater and more glorious reality. All earthly unions are made to be a picture of an eternal, everlasting reality. This ultimate and eternal union. And friends, there are not a lot of things in life that come close to depicting and displaying the gospel like that. Men, love your wives because Jesus loves the church. He laid down his life for her, and his union with her caused him to leave his father and that eternal abode to be united with his wife and to bring her into the family, as it were. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Look at verse 31 there. Ephesians 5. And here's the quotation. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. For this reason, Paul is saying, therefore, for what reason? For what reason? There is a reason behind this union. There is an eternal and divine rhetoric behind the union of the image bearers. There is an original copy, if you will. All others are carbon copies that bear the imprint of the original. For this very reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. How is this marital union possible? The glorious mystery and reality of the one flesh union, a relationship and union that transcends all others, that supersedes filial and parental bonds. What is behind this glorious earthly union? The answer is the love of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. And it is because of that divine love, it is because of that relationship, verse 33, that a husband ought to love his wife as himself. And that is why wives should submit to and respect their husbands. And when we don't do that, I dare say, we are miscommunicating at best. We are displaying a false gospel and a false Christ. At worst, we're lying about the love of Jesus Christ, about his love for his bride and her love for him. God forbid, and may that never be true of marriages here in this church. Now, non-Christian, if you're here, let me say this to you. Marriage is a good thing. It is a great thing. It is one of the best things in life. I highly encourage it. And it is as good as it is because there is an even better thing behind this good thing. There is an even more intimate, more loving, more lasting, never-ending relationship behind this earthly relationship. And so if you don't know Christ today, his person and work, his love and faithfulness that lie behind the institution of marriage, and sure, sin and sinful men have distorted and deformed this picture, but when you understand, friends, the original, the person and work of Jesus Christ, then you will begin to understand about the goodness and the greatness and the sanctity of the carbon copy, the picture. Listen, friend, the Bible and common sense, they teach us that mankind is dead in transgressions and sin, that we are not essentially good, and we certainly aren't neutral creatures, but we are children of wrath and sons of disobedience. This sin, your sin, has separated you from God and has made you utterly worthy of his just judgment and his holy wrath. He is righteous and holy, and he will not tolerate sin or sweep it under the rug, else he would not be holy. He would not be just or righteous. Yea, he would not be God. And we, in ourselves, left to ourselves, are hopeless and doomed. But God, you see, he didn't leave us to ourselves in the death and condemnation of our own sins. You see, he sent his only begotten Son, who came to seek and save the lost, those who were dead in their transgressions and sins, dead in their own depravity. In other words, all of us, you and me and all of us. And it was love, the love of God. It was love from our Heavenly Father. It was love for his own sheep, according to Jesus Christ. Love for his bride, his beloved, that initiated the plan of salvation that led to the incarnation and his life and ministry. And ultimately, this love led him to the cross, where he laid down his life for his bride. And we read this in Ephesians 5. We read it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what? And gave himself for her. He laid down his life for sinners like us. For all who would trust in him, in his person and work, he did this for his bride. There's a verse in the Song of Solomon that sounds like this. Song of Solomon 8:8. Love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. It is. But the love of Christ is stronger. For he so loved his bride that he conquered death and rose again to be eternally united to her. He died and rose again for her eternal good and for God's eternal glory. And by her, I mean you. Repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to God. And turn to the sin-bearing and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you do, while all earthly relationships end in death, this relationship, in other words, your union with Jesus Christ, will never end. Because in Christ, by faith, you are his. And he is eternally alive. And so will you be. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. You will live just as he lives, united to Christ, redeemed and united with the Redeemer, one in himself, I cannot die. This, my friends, is the original, the relationship that lies behind marriage. And this is a great mystery. but I speak concerning Christ and his church. This is a glorious gospel. This is a glorious salvation and a glorious Savior. You see, while in the garden, as we return there, before sin, Adam and Eve were meant to understand themselves as they looked outside of themselves to God. And then they were to understand themselves as they looked at each other in their service one to the other. But as soon as she looked primarily to herself, away from God and away from her husband, her neighbor, when she looked into herself, all was lost. There's an interesting note at the end of Genesis chapter 2. Would you turn back there with me? In verse 25, and we end here. An interesting note at the end of the chapter. Verse 25 reads, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There is an association here between sin and self-consciousness. Before sin, they were not ashamed. There was, if you will, transparency and unity and love. Not that they weren't conscious of themselves. It's not that they weren't self-aware. Of course they were. Of course. But it is selfishness and sin that makes them ashamed. Sinfully, as it were, self-conscious and overly concerned with self. This is selfishness. And in chapter 3, after sin, after original sin, in verse 7, and we'll get there in weeks to come, we read this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. It was at that moment, no longer about God, and no longer about each other, but it became all about self. And then in verse 10, if you look down in chapter 3, Adam confesses that he was afraid. He was afraid of the voice of creation. He was afraid of the voice that created him and blessed him. He was afraid of the voice that presided over his wedding and gave his daughter to him. He was afraid of that voice. He was afraid because of his own nakedness, because of his own self-consciousness. And so he hid himself from the only one who could help him, from the only one who could redeem him, from the only one who could find him and restore him. He hid himself because he was in fact lost. But it was God who came into the garden. And his word called out, his voice called out to the sinner in hiding. He came into the garden to seek and save the lost. And truth be told, beloved, it is God who has been calling out, who has come to seek and save the lost. And he has been in the business of restoring fallen sinners lost in hiding for centuries and millennia. Ever since the garden. And I pray that you hear his voice. And that his word bring you out of hiding. Let's come to him in prayer. Holy and living God, we come before you humbled by our own sin and your great holiness. And yet, we come emboldened and confident that we have not in ourselves, but we have, because of the work of your Son, the righteousness that you require. We confess our sins before you, Lord, and we say that we regret them. We turn away from them in repentance and we turn to Christ. We have heard your voice, and we have tried to hide, but you have loved us too much to leave us in hiding. You sent your Son to seek and save us. In great fear and trepidation, we come and have come to him. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us because of the finished work of Christ. And we pray then, enable us to walk in the power of his resurrection, living lives that are holy and acceptable in his sight. Lord, we ask now from the bottom of our hearts that the seed of your word now sown among us may take deep root, that the burning heat of persecution will not cause it to wither, that the thorny cares of this life will not choke out this seed, but as seed sown in good soil, in good hearts, cause it, we pray, to bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold, just as your heavenly wisdom has appointed. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and make us fruitful. And we promise to give you all of the glory and all of the thanks. As our worship continues, bless us now as we sing. Glory to God in the highest, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.